And I'm excited about chapter 13 because it has been kind of painful going through the book of 1 Corinthians because we find the American church more in the book of Corinthians than any other book in the New Testament. It's kind of scary, really, where Christianity becomes about me instead of about Jesus, and it becomes about me being satisfied with myself rather than me giving myself to build up one another. And in between the two chapters, which are two of the more controversial chapters in the New Testament, chapters 12 and 14, is sandwiched what Christianity is all about, and it's love. It is common for people to take a chapter like this and remove it from its context, from its true meaning. There is no scripture passage quoted in weddings more than the love is patient, love is kind in those verses with people who have no concept and no desire to follow God's precepts. This is one of the most powerful chapters written because it defines who we really are. What's interesting is its sister passage is found in Galatians, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, which shows itself as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those things very much fit what Paul talked about here. Surprisingly enough, the Bible is consistent in its message, because it all comes from one source, from God, and particularly through the Holy Spirit. What's fun is that sometimes it appears to be different because God, in His wisdom, which is wiser than ours, because what we would have done, we would have gotten the four writers of the Gospels together and said, okay, guys, sync your notes. You know, just take that iPad, sync them, baby, so that the stories are the same. But the Holy Spirit, when He worked through Matthew, when He worked through Mark, when He worked through Luke, and when He worked through John, took them, their personal experiences, how they felt about what took place, who they were talking to, and customized the same message so that it could speak clearly and give us a bigger picture of what God is all about. An unsaved person cannot understand the things of God, and they certainly can't understand the kind of love that God is describing through the Apostle Paul here. It requires the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the power from that same Spirit for anyone to know really what love is and to display it in their actions. So today I just want to do this. I am aware of the time, and I do know we have the Lord's Supper, which means nothing. No, it means a little bit. But this is not a difficult passage, and there's not a lot of, boy, I wish we'd quit doing it. This is one of those, I think we should start doing this more. Because as Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, he said, about the love for the brethren, I have no need to write to you about it, but this I say, do it all the more. See, there is no limit on love. Paul would write in the second letter to the church at Corinth, let no debt remain outstanding among you except the continual debt to love one another, for love fulfills the law. So there is no limit to love. The Bible puts limits on all kinds of things, but love is one thing. There is no limit. And aren't you glad there is no limit to the amount of love God shows you and me? For without it, we would be desperately lost and in deep trouble. So three things real quick. Number one, love is the number one priority for Christians. Love is the number one priority. Let's read verses 1-3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not love, it profits me nothing. Love is an action word. It's not a feeling. Often the feeling we call love lags behind the action the Bible calls love. Love is a responsibility, and it's an action. It is one heart reaching out to another heart with something or sometime or part of who we are to shape, mold, encourage, and build up someone else. The word Paul uses for love is agape. The verb is agapao, which means action, which is a love that sacrificed itself for the good of others. So when you husbands tell your wife that you love them, but you sacrifice nothing for them, the words are empty. Husbands, when you tell your husband, wives, when you tell your husband, that would be appropriate in some communities. Wives, when you tell your husbands that you love them, but you do not back it up with the actions of reverence and submission in the sense of following, then the words become empty in the ears of God. They mean nothing. Spiritual gifts without love are empty of value. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts without love are empty of value. And let me just say this. The kingdom of darkness can mimic every one of the spiritual gifts. They can manifest in people of darkness these gifts that we call so wonderful. The difference in Christianity is the motivation behind the gift. Why the gift is used, which as we looked at last week, was for the common good. The purpose was the building up of the saints for the works of ministry to engage the lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tongues apart from love becomes a mere noise, like the clanging of a cymbal. Prophecy and faith without love make us nothing. It robs us of the value. Personal sacrifice without love produces no spiritual value. Paul is not minimizing the gift. He's simply saying that they will have no good effect on the individual or on the church or the kingdom of God unless there is love in the life of the person that is doing it. Unless our heart is compelled by the same love that nailed Jesus to the cross and poured his life freely into us, as Jesus told his disciples, freely you have received, now you freely give. So Christian love is not about me working up some emotion. It's about me receiving from God the incredible love that he demonstrated in Jesus Christ, that love coming in me and through me into vessels that do not deserve it. For what did you and I ever do to deserve the love of God? So where agape love separates from philos, which is the one that we are most commonly referring to, which is a reciprocal brotherly friendship type love, is agape love seeks those who need it and pours into them to bring them up. Philos exchanges kind affection. Aren't you glad that God did not demonstrate philos for you and me? For we have nothing to give back worthy of the love that he gave us. Listen, it's evident as we've been going through that the Corinthians were using their gifts and offices with an attitude of competition, not of love. The church was divided. The situation was getting worse because the very spiritual gifts that were supposed to build up the church were doing more harm than good. Preaching without love is just so much noise. Praying without love becomes empty speech. Giving without love is just a ceremony. Is it any wonder that Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, there's a little play going on in the Greek in that passage that you and I would pick off. And I'm going to use agape and phileo, agapao and a phileo, use the verbs. Jesus said, Peter, do you agapao me, agape me more than these? And Peter answered, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know that I have kind affection towards you. You know that what you've done, I've responded to with kind affection. And that's often what we do. We want to receive the love of God, that sacrificial putting in, and then we want to find someone who reciprocate it with us. But real agape is taking the love that was given us and finding an undeserving vessel and pouring ourselves into them, the same way God did you and me. Do you know what? When agape love is practiced in a church, there is no division. Because division only happens when I want you to do it my way. I know none of us ever struggle with that. But once we determine that it's only His way that matters, and I'm going to pour myself into others so they can know Him, and in knowing Him, God drives our life together to that point in Jesus Christ. Second thing I want you to see, love affects every aspect of our life. It penetrates everything in our relationship. And just let me say this. Love is about relationships. I know that's pretty much a given, but I want to make sure we understand that. It's about relationships. And relationships require actions, right? I'm hoping that if I drag my wife up here next to me and suffer the repercussions later, which I'm not going to, and asked her, please tell these people some ways that I've demonstrated that I've loved you, I would hope she'd have something to say. She got a smile. At least I got a smile out of it. But think about it. When you say, okay, Jesus loved me, and yes, I love Him, the only way I can visibly show I love Him is to love others, right? Where would I have the evidence that I've actually loved other people, that I've actually poured myself into undeserving people so that they might know Him or might grow in their knowledge of Him? These gifts have no spiritual effect on the church if there's no love, for it is love that the Spirit uses to build the church. Can I say that again? It is love, not knowledge, that the Spirit uses to build the church. For the Scripture says, Paul himself said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Now, I don't mean stupid love or ignorant love, but it's not about knowledge. It's about action. Putting, as James said, don't merely listen to the word so as to deceive yourself. Do what it says. When you do what it says, you build up other people's lives. So I'm going to break these down really quickly. I'm not going to harbor on them. First, love is patient and kind. Love rises above petty things and is generous in the way it treats others. Hey, I didn't read these verses. Let me read them. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, love is patient and kind. It rises above the petty things and is generous in the way it treats others. It is easy to love lovable people, right? But how difficult is it to love when someone attacks you or injures you? Just by the way, if somebody attacks us or injures us, does that exempt us from loving them? Love is the only reasonable response, God-centered response, in any and every circumstance we encounter. Think of Christ and His patience with Peter when Peter denied Him first, then when Jesus restored him beside the lake, and He had to ask him three times, do you love me? And the third time, He actually dropped to Peter's level and said, do you really have philos for me? And that's when Peter said, Scripture says, and Peter was hurt because He asked him the third time, not three times, the third time, do you even have that kind affection for me? How patient was Jesus when He worked with Peter? See, love not only bears with wrong, it acts positively in with deeds of kindness. Love never simmers with envy. Envy is a terrible sin. Cain envied his brother and killed him. And we might ask ourselves, how do I react when other Christians receive blessing or benefits that we lack? Do we allow the spark of envy to burn and then come into full flame to where we actually hope something bad happens? Do you know that people actually do that? Somebody is successful, other people being envious, let that simmer to the point that they actually hope something bad happens so that they can say, see, I told you, you shouldn't have been so proud. Love is not boastful or proud. Proud refers to the inward feeling of that inward puffing yourself. Boastful refers to an outward display of self-importance. That's not love. Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. The person who acts from Christian love is a gracious person. They demonstrate a respect through the way they communicate with others. True love only seeks good of others. It is unselfish. Can you see that in the life of Jesus? Love is not provoked. If your translation says easily provoked, easily is an added word. It's not in the text. Love is not provoked, period. So when I am provoked, anybody ever been provoked? Be honest. When I am provoked, I am not loving. Did you hear that? When I am provoked, which happens, I am not loving. Which, you know what that means? Sometimes I am not loving. Did you catch that? Because love is a choice. It's not a natural action. It's a choice. It is not provoked. Christian love shows no irritation as the flesh too often does. Love does not keep an account book of the evil things people do or the hurts received from them. In fact, love is never glad when others get involved in evil or fail. But love is always glad when other people are walking in the truth. It's never happy that people are failing, always glad when they're not. And love gives victory. I love what he says. Just hear this again. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love always succeeds. It always succeeds. It is victorious. Now, let me define that what I mean by that. Not that everything turns out the way I want it to. But when I choose to be loved by God and let that love go into me and flow out of me through His compulsion, it will always accomplish what God wants. It will always accomplish what God wants. You know what my biggest problem is? I have a hard time lining up what I want and what He wants. Because what I do is I think about what I want, and then I go searching for verses that will support what I want, as opposed to reading the Scriptures and understanding who He is and what He wants, and then adjusting myself to the Word of God. Love impacts everything we do. And then the last, love never fails, verses 8 through 13. Love never fails. How do you like that? Right? I stole that title right out of the text. But where there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. Where there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect come, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Oh, to God that the men in this country would grow up and start acting like men. Listen, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will be fully know as just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide. Now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I have to say this before I go any further. We have pictures of our son's weddings at home. Piano. Faith, hope, and love. I won't tell you who's under which one, but there is competition to see who's the greatest of all. So there's this competition on whose picture ought to be on that last one. You have to come to the house and you can see who it is at least now. And we're accepting bids from the boys as to whose could be there. People wonder, well, why is love the greatest of all? Well, let me make it simple for you. Faith and hope are temporary. Faith is unseen evidence of that which we know to be true. In other words, I believe it to be true, though I don't physically have it in my hand yet. Then, now we see by faith, then we will see by sight when we go to be with God. Hope, who hopes for what he already has? So when we get to heaven, guess what we're going to do? We're going to have it all. But you know what's going to abound in heaven? Love. Love is eternal. It will never quit. So we can never forget and substitute the temporary for the eternal. Every time we practice love, we're practicing eternity. Every time we practice faith and hope, we're practicing to go to eternity. But in eternity, love will reign. The Corinthians were spiritual babies, and like babies, they were striving for the temporary and neglecting the permanent. They were concerned how long the service was, what day of the week it was, what color the books were, what color the carpet was, and certainly how comfortable the chairs were. They wanted to know, why was the pastor playing a Gibson electric guitar on Sunday morning? I don't know. Temporary insanity. They were focused on the things that, when Jesus returned, were going to fade away, instead of focused on the things that were eternal. Now I need to say this, okay? I don't agree. There are some scholars who believe that when Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy apart, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect will disappear, they're talking about the Word of God. I just can't accept that. I believe there's only one perfect, and that's Jesus himself. And there is a time when Jesus is coming, then everything we do as a church is imperfect. Everything. Our worship is imperfect. Our teaching is imperfect. Our prayer is imperfect. Our love for each other is imperfect. Any demonstration of the Spirit in us is imperfect because we are weak and frail and we're apt to fail. But there is a day with the blast of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel that Jesus himself is going to descend. And when he ascends, we who are in him are going to rise to meet him. And thus we will be with him forever. And all of the imperfections are going to disappear. And when he comes, everything will be different, and that is what we should be living for. We are way too consumed with what's happening here and now instead of being obsessed with the sweet by and by when Jesus is going to come and we are going to be with him forever. The church grows closer to perfection the more it commits itself to love. Believers loving Christ and one another, holding the truth in love, practicing the truth because they love him, building up the body in love, the way Paul wrote in Ephesians 4. And it's all the ministry, it's a ministry that all of us share. So faith, hope, and love, they remain, but the greatest is love. Do you know that the Bible doesn't say God is faith? Doesn't say God is hope, but it does say God is love. And we sing, listen, probably the oldest song you remember in your life. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me bring this to a conclusion by saying this. Love is best defined in John 13, 34, and 35, when Jesus said this, I give you this new command, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. For by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Loving others the way Jesus loved us, kind of a tall order, don't you think? Kind of a standard above our heads. But you know what? You only reach for what's above you. I watched my bride get up on her tippy toes to get a cookbook out to make this delicious dessert. And as his love is above us, and we reach up and we cry out, Abba, Father, he fills our heart with love and we can love one another. See, if we take what Paul wrote here and apply that understanding to what Jesus did, we begin to understand what God has called us to. Some questions to ponder. Since we only have two small groups going right now, sounds good for family discussion, okay? What do I do that would qualify as love by God's standard? What have I done, maybe better, recently that qualifies as love by God's standard? How much of my time and abilities do I sacrifice to build up others? And man, that just takes a myriad of ways. Sometimes it takes the place in fishing, because listening to Dennis and Tracy giggle yesterday as they were catching these monstrous fish that I was thinking were kind of small for silvers, but they were monsters to them. And the joy in their heart and the happiness they had in coming to visit and being a part of us today. There's just many ways that we can build up other people. Amen? But we do it intentionally because we love, right? And then ask yourself, what kind of adjustments in my life has God been speaking to me about? What am I doing that He's saying you need to stop? What am I not doing that He's been speaking and says, this you need to do? In either case, if you don't do what He said to do or not do what He said not to do, it's called disobedience. And that is called sin. And you and I don't function well on sin. We function more difficultly on sin than our body does on sugar, which is pretty bad. And God is calling us instead to walk with Jesus Christ and to learn from Him and to love one another. This is a beautiful chapter, but please don't apply it just to marriage. Except if you're applying it to the most beautiful marriage ever, Jesus Christ and His church. As we think about what an awesome relationship it is, what an incredible depth of warmth and security and strength we share when we actually love one another. And when we love one another, then it makes it possible to love outside the body in a manner that reflects Jesus as well. Because when people experience us, they need to experience Jesus' love. Several years ago, we went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church on a Tuesday night, which is their prayer meeting night. Little bitty turnout, about 3,000. Service started at 7. I think it ended 9 or 9:30. But we decided we want to get there early. So we got there as soon as the doors opened at 6. We actually got there early, found out it didn't open 6, and we toured Brooklyn for a while. Came back, walked in at 6 o'clock or 6:05. Inside at the altar, there are already about 300 people on their face praying. When we went into the building, you could feel this. You know how, those of you who have been to the Philippines, when you go out of the air conditioning and you step into this, what feels like a blanket of water, that heat and the humidity, that's the feeling it was, but it was not heat and humidity, it was love. You could feel it in the air. You step into this room and you could feel the love. Why? Because they genuinely loved each other. And people were in little groups praying for each other, and we just sat down and kind of took it all in. And I've thought about that many a time. There's nothing more important that people experience when they walk in this building than the love we have for each other. Because the only way we can love like Christ said so is with Christ. And when they encounter that love, they will encounter Christ, and God will touch their heart and change their life.